Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and the second chapter. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to remind you of that passage in the book of Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter. As you're turning to Hebrews 2, I'm just going to read from Philippians 2. The 5th through the 11th verses. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One of the first passages of scripture that we tend to memorize when we become Christians is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And some of the more modern translations will translate that passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." And I want to talk to you tonight under that category, the name above all names. I want to talk to you on this topic, Jesus, the one and only. Jesus, the one and only. And for the next few weeks, we will consider that name, which is above every name, which ultimately is the name Jesus. Now, the name Jesus, very simply understood, means Savior. And when we consider the nature of the Savior, we also understand the nature of our salvation. Whatever Jesus is, that's on a certain level what our salvation is. Our salvation is not something that we hold in our hands. Our salvation is the fact that Jesus holds us in his hands. Too many times we wonder whether or not we can lose our salvation as though it's something that we have in our pocket, and one day we turn around and we're like, "Oh my goodness, what did I do with my salvation?" That's just not the way it works. Salvation is, in essence, it's an act that is enacted upon us. Salvation is not something that we hold. Salvation is the fact that we are being held, that Christ Jesus holds us in his hand. So his name means Savior. And he is a living and an active Savior. And we talked last week and we talked about the situation in Philippi where people were being threatened on some level or another. And Paul was writing to them with a certain degree of concern that they might begin to open a door for a certain kind of lifestyle that would have allowed them to, in essence, be saved from the persecution that was beginning to come upon all of the churches. In the book of Hebrews, that is also the case. There are some Hebrew Christians who are beginning to come under some serious fire because they have chosen to see Jesus as Savior, to see him as their salvation. Not simply as a means by which they appertain to or which they grasp onto salvation. No, he is their salvation. You have many people in our day saying basically what the Judaizers of that day were saying. And that was, Jesus saved you so that you can attain to a greater kind of salvation. He just kind of opened a door for you to save yourself. He kind of gave you the power to work it out in your own strength. But that's not what the Bible preaches. But that is what they were being told in that particular time. But they were being told something else. And they were being told, but if you don't begin to adhere to certain of those laws that define our culture, certain of those laws that define our customs and things of that nature, then you are going to find yourself, they might have said something as simple as, you're going to find yourself out of a job, or you're going to find yourself out of a home, or you're going to find yourself out of the community circle, or whatever the case might be. But this is what they were saying to them, ultimately speaking. If you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you put him as your savior and as your only savior, then there is going to come persecution. There is going to come hardship. And the only way to avoid that is by somehow or another reaching back into your past and picking up some of your old habits. And so, for instance, in that particular community, they were saying there are certain dietary laws that I noticed you haven't been adhering to. And there are certain ceremonial high days and things of that nature. I noticed that you're not a part of that anymore. And I noticed that there are certain things that you're not doing. If you decide that you want to hold on to Jesus with one hand and hold on to the community with another hand, hold on to the old ways, hold on to those things that you used to think have the power to save you. If you want to hold on to Jesus with one hand and those things with the other hand, fine. No real persecution is going to come into your life. But if you choose to let go entirely of those things that tie you into the culture of our community, and in their case, it was going back to temple sacrifice and all those things. If you choose to let go of those things that identify you with the community, and that makes the community a lot more comfortable around you, if you choose to let go of those things entirely, then there is going to come into your life very serious persecution. If they were saying those things to us in this day, what they would say is, if you choose to get away from this mentality that says that I am called to be set apart, if you get away from this thing that says I am called to look to Jesus and to Jesus only as my Savior, if you get away from this thing that on some level or another shows us up theologically or spiritually or morally, those things that make us look bad. If you choose, in other words, to be separate, if you choose to come out from among them, if you choose to walk this walk in a way that you know that you're supposed to, clinging unto Jesus and putting away the things of the past, if you choose to love him with all of your heart and all of your soul, then you can expect all kinds of persecution. But if you allow some compromise, if you go back to, in their day, it would have been things like temple sacrifice and things of that nature. But in our day, it's anything that ties you to the culture. Anything that makes it so we don't feel so bad. We're not under such conviction when we're around you. Basically, what they're saying is if you allow just a little bit of that into your life, just so much so that you don't feel that sharp and clear voice of the Holy Spirit. Because see, when you receive that voice, you say things to us that we don't want to hear. If you just hold on to enough of the culture so that when you come into a room, the whole room doesn't light up in the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells you. We don't mind if every now and again you say a nice little Christian tidbit. I don't have any problem with that. But if your life is light, If you are a light set upon a lampstand and things like that, we're going to have a problem. That's what the society says to us. But not only does the society say it to us, but the devil says it to us. If you don't get so serious about Jesus, you're not going to have the struggles. If you don't take this book so seriously, I'm going to hold back, the enemy says, on my attacks. And your life ain't going to have so many difficulties. If you just close the book and every now and again, you know, you can take out a snippet or two and magnetize it to your refrigerator, but don't read this thing. Because if you start reading it, you're going to start having some problems. That's basically what was being said to the Hebrews. And in essence, what was being said was, I know that you're holding to Jesus as your savior, but can he save you from me? That's what the enemy tries to say. That's what the Judaizers were saying to the Hebrew Christians at that time. Can your Jesus save you from me? Can he save you from the persecution? Can he save you from the eviction notice? Can he save you from the one who's coming to turn out your lights and things of that nature? Can he save you on that level? Can he save you to the uttermost? That's basically what was being said to the Hebrew Christians. That's why you will see, as you read this book over and over and over, the writer is saying to the people, don't give up. Don't quit. In essence, he's saying, keep on keeping on. No matter how difficult it gets, do not compromise your faith. And basically, this is what's being said. If you don't want to deal with the difficulties on this level, don't try to be a Christian on this level. If you want your life to be one that's kind of low key, that's kind of level, and that's kind of, well, let your Christianity be low key and level and things of that nature, and you won't see any real warfare. How many times have you tried to give everything to Christ only to find that persecution comes into your life and difficulty comes into your life and people that used to like you don't like you so much no more? And they kind of hint at you and kind of intimate that if you just turn it down a little bit, they will like you again. And the enemy tries to intimate and he tries to hint sometimes and says, if you just turn it down a little bit, you won't have the nightmares or you won't have the bad thoughts and you won't have the things trying to enter into your mind and into your thought life and things of that nature. If you just turn it down a taste, then you won't have to deal with the circumstance. And he says, here's how you can make it so that your life is not dealing with these sharp contrasts all the time. And you're not quite so sensitive to all of the things that are going on around you. Just let a little bit of it into your life. And you won't be so sensitive when you see it as you walk down the street. See, don't try to separate yourself so much that your mind is always being tormented by the lostness of the lost. Why, just laugh at their jokes a little bit and allow their way into your life just to taste. And all of a sudden, what you're going to find is your entire Christian life is that much more smooth. And all the people like you again. And not only that, but you even like them a little bit now. Basically, what the enemy is saying is, Jesus is not enough of a savior. You need me too. And so the Judaizers were saying to the Hebrew Christians, if you don't hold me with one hand while you hold Jesus with the other hand, I'm going to bring all kinds of persecution into your life. And what the Bible says here and what we see in the scripture, and as we read the entire book, is that many people began to take the enemy up on his offer. That's what you see happening in Hebrews 6, where it talks about people going back to the ways of temple sacrifice and so on and so forth, and not being able to find their way back to Christ Basically, what that passage is saying is, I mean, we just to put it in a very, very simple way so that, because that's a very complicated text and people have been arguing back and forth over it for centuries. Basically, what we read is Jesus is saying, I have chosen to save you a certain way. I've opened one door to you, and that door is myself. And there is no other salvation. And the enemy wants us to believe that there is another kind of salvation, the kind that saves us from the sharp persecution that comes as a result of being a Christian. What the enemy wants to say is you can be a Christian, but Jesus can't save you from the persecution that comes from being a Christian. So here's what we'll do. You go ahead and kind of just be a Christian or just kind of work it out. Just kind of get, you know, just get in under the door, but don't get but so serious. Allow me to help you to avoid the real persecutions of life. And so we find ourselves not necessarily going back to temple sacrifice because that's not a part of our culture, but we find ourselves doing things that we used to do before we were saved because it makes it so that the people who have been turning their backs on us now begin to like us again. And they tell a joke that we know we shouldn't be laughing at. But we don't want to seem holier than thou because that brings persecution with it. So the enemy kind of whispers in our ear and say, hey, I tell you what, Jesus doesn't really know this society very well. I mean, he lives way up there in heaven somewhere, or he lived, you know, thousands of years ago. Let me tell you how to work this thing out. You can be a Christian, but why don't you be a cool Christian? You know what I mean? So that people, you know, because people are more likely to be saved if you laugh at their jokes. They're more likely to want to be like you if you don't seem so far out there. In other words, what the enemy is saying to you and what he's saying to me is, if you want to avoid persecution, let me show you how it's done. Hold back a little bit on who you are supposed to be. But see, what happens then is there's this problem. We read in our Bibles about people who are our mothers and our fathers. People that we are supposed to look like. And we read about all of the promises of God and how those promises manifested themselves in our lives. And we see, in a sense, what the writer to the Hebrews calls this great cloud of witnesses. In other words, it's a picture of us being in a stadium and having this crowd of people who have already been in this battle. And now they're in this crowd and they're cheering us on and we're looking at them. Knowing what we are supposed to be, knowing what they went through, the writer to the Hebrews talks about in the 11th chapter, all of the things that they went through and how by faith they did this and by faith they did that and by faith they did the other thing. And we're looking at them and we know that they're our ancestors. We know that they're our predecessors. We know that they went before us. But when we look at them and we look at all of the promises that appertain to us, we look at ourselves. In that place of compromise, where we've been buying the lie of the enemy, and we realize something. I don't look like them. Or I don't feel like I am supposed to feel. You see, hey, look in your Bibles in the second chapter of Hebrews again. And consider with me a couple of passages. Beginning at the first verse of the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, I want to consider just that portion just for a moment. And I want to reiterate what I said a minute or two ago. The idea of slipping and drifting and things of that nature, I don't want you to understand in this particular context, I don't want you to understand it as your salvation being something that is entirely up to you, entirely within your keeping, something that you can lose without realizing it and things of that nature. That's not what this passage of scripture is talking about. It's talking about something much more serious. It's talking about a people who, under the threat of persecution, are choosing to very consciously turn their back on Christ as Savior and are looking to go back to the old ways so that they can be received into their community. They are saying the persecution is too much. The difficulty is too much. It's like a picture of Peter denying Christ because he is afraid of people, because he's afraid of persecution. And then it goes on to say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both through signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, what that basically says is every single one of us have heard enough and have seen enough to know that God is able to save us to the uttermost. Every single one of us knows that if we put our hope and our trust in Christ, no matter what kind of persecution comes against us, no matter what kind of difficulty, no matter how long it seems to last, God will ultimately have the last laugh. God will ultimately have the last say. Every single one of us have seen enough to know what God can do. Every one of us that's sitting in these chairs tonight know where we could be sitting on a Friday night in Times Square. We know where we could be. And even if we still see times of difficulty in our own life, and even if we know we still got a little bit of growing up to do, we know that we have been drastically and dramatically changed. We know that we are not the same kind of people that we were. We are still growing in degrees, but we have been changed in kind. We are no longer the same kind of people. We have been born again. We are a different kind of people. And even though we know that there is still some growing up to do, and every single one of us can look at our life and see where we can grow a little and we can change a little bit, we know that we are now growing in degrees. But we have been changed in kind. We are not the same that we were. We have been saved, and we have been saved to the uttermost. We are a different kind of people. And so we can say, along with the people of this particular text, that God has borne witness to us with signs, with miracles, with his great word. And then in verse 5, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subject to angels, but one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the work of your hands and have put all things in subjection under his feet. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we are made to be. This is what God determined when he first created Adam and Eve. And this is what he made right when Adam and Eve and all of us sinned against the Lord. He came as a human person and he died for us and made it right. He made it right so that we can be what we were supposed to be. That we can live in a way that bears witness to the goodness of God. And we can make it clear to this society that God does have a people in this earth. But what the enemy wants to do is say, but why don't you calm it down a little bit? Because if you calm it down a little bit, you're not going to have to deal with that kind of persecution. Your family is not going to turn you out of doors and things of that nature. Your friends and your neighbors are not going to turn when they see you walking down the hall and things like that. You're not going to have the battles of the mind, and you're not going to have the struggles, and you're not going to have the sickness and the battles of the body, and you're not going to have to deal with some of those issues. You remember the situation with Job? It was because he was a man who stood out in his character. A man who was different. A man who was holy. A man who God could point out and say to the enemy, have you seen my servant Job, a just and an upright man who loves God and who hates evil? That was the kind of man he was, and that was why the persecution came against him. That was the reason the struggle came against him. That was the reason the lies came against him. That was the reason the hardship came against him. And the enemy comes and he says, why don't you just laugh with them and maybe they'll stop laughing at you? Why don't you just allow a little bit in and then you can be a little bit immune? It's almost like taking a flu shot where you get a little bit of flu so that you can overcome something worse. And sometimes the enemy will say, just let a little bit in and you can have a kind of immunity. That way when you're on the job and somebody starts cussing around you, well, you just got through watching a couple of sitcoms where they just did the same thing. And so you don't feel it the same way you would if you allowed your mind to be pure. Just hold on to that thing that's in your past. Just allow just a little bit of it, not a lot. Just enough to make you immune. Just enough so that you're not shocked when you hear it. Just enough to make it so that you're not shocked when you see it. Just enough to make it so that the people can enjoy your company, or if they don't enjoy it, at least they're not repulsed by it and things of that nature. Just enough so that you can fit in. But notice what he says in verse 6. You put all things in subjection under his feet. In other words, what that means is you have made it so that he is able, or she is able, to bring everything within their sphere of influence to a place where it can bring glory to God. In other words, for instance, any conversation that I have any influence in, I have been given the power of God to bring that conversation to a place where it can give glory to God. If I'm talking to somebody on my job, if I'm allowed to by them, I can take that conversation and steer it to a place where it brings glory to God. That doesn't mean I have to automatically go into evangelism mode, but maybe I can just pull it out of the quagmire of murmuring and complaining and backbiting and bring it to a place where I am giving thanks for this, the fact that I have a situation, the fact that I have a job, and things of that nature. Bringing glory to God, taking the conversation and bringing the glory to God. Even if in some cases, if a person won't allow me to do it, I just terminate the conversation and say, I can't go on any farther. And then, well, that brings glory to God. Everything is in subjection under our feet. But the enemy wants to say, don't do that because people don't like you when you do that. Don't say that because it ain't Sunday what you're doing preaching and things of that nature. So notice what the writer says. Again, I'm sorry, not in verse 6, verse 8. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing, 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 nothing that is not put under him. You know what that means? That means there is nothing you cannot do in Christ Jesus. That means everything that God has appointed to your life, you can accomplish. You can walk in righteousness. There is never, ever, ever, ever a sin that you or I have to fall to. Never. So if I ever fall to a sin, it's because I am trying to do one thing or another to terminate the intensity of the life that we're living. And I'm trying to hold on to something in the past because it makes it more palatable to walk in this present. See, that's what they were being told. I don't care if you go to church, they said. I don't even care if you read your Bible. Just don't get so serious that it makes me look like what I actually am. Don't shine so bright that my flaws begin to show. If you allow just a little bit of sunspots on your glory, I'll be all right with you. And I won't fight you as hard. And I won't talk about you so much on the job. And I won't hold back the promotion and things of that nature. You just got to look a little bit like us. Act a little bit like us. But the problem is, the more we look like them and act like them, we don't look like that great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us and that have died in these arenas, that have been torn apart by lions and things of that nature, because they would not turn away from their testimony. For in that he put all things as objection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. There is never a time where there is not enough grace. There's only a time when I refuse to receive it. And God says, I am giving you the grace to overcome this thing or that thing. You're in a conversation and maybe somebody's pulling that conversation into the quagmire of murmuring and complaining and backbiting and gossiping. And the grace is lavishly poured out upon you to turn that conversation back into something that can bring glory to God, or to graciously leave that conversation if that person won't follow. The grace is there, but sometimes the conversation is just a little bit too yummy. And the gossip is just a little bit too accurate. And you just feel like, I got to get my say-so in this thing or that thing. Well, what are we saying to God? We're saying, God, I know the grace is there, but right now I don't want to receive it. Because I want to be a part of this community. And I know if I just stand up and say to this person, I refuse. And then you say it in tenderness and in love, but you say, I refuse to go one step further in this conversation. Very rarely are they going to embrace you and kiss you on your cheek and say, thank you so much. That might have saved my soul. No. They're going to go and gossip about you. And tell everybody how you're holier than thou. And how that nobody can conversate with you. Nobody can converse with you anymore. Because you're all the way up here in all this and all that. And so sometimes we allow ourselves to engage that kind of thing, so that we can look like our community. But the problem is, when we look like our community, we begin to look less and less like that great cloud of witnesses and less like that person that God promised we would be. Again, notice what he says, going back to verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. Isn't that strange in our society? God made us a little lower than the angels, and we made ourselves just a little above the animals. You know what I mean? See, the problem with being a little lower than the angels is that means that God comes first and the angels come second, and then we're like a third somewhere. But see, if we make ourselves just a little bit below the, a little bit above the animals, we might lose a little bit of rank on this scale, but on that scale, we're on the top of the food chain. You notice that? So it's like when we made ourselves animals, we actually made ourselves gods, because there's nobody above us now. Isn't that strange? Made us a little lower than the angels, crowned us with glory and honor. In other words, created us in his own image and after his own likeness. Made us a certain kind of people. And then it says, and he gave us subjection, put everything subject under our feet. But notice what he says in the latter part of the 8th verse. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. That him, that's us, the Son of Man, that's us. In this particular context, the term Son of Man speaks of humankind. And now, in particular, this is a letter being written to Christian people. And it's an invitation for us to think. Do we look like what we are supposed to look like? I'm not talking about are we flawless. I'm talking about are we consciously making a decision to look like the world to avoid persecution by the world? And we could say, this is a very difficult life. And I don't want to make it more difficult. I don't want to put myself out there as a target because, again, when we look at this great cloud of witnesses, that's basically what they were. The harder they followed Christ, the more clear the bullseye on their chest became. And when you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you see everything that these people went through and everything that our predecessors went through, everything that our mothers and our fathers have gone through. All of these things we see. And this is our time. This is our generation. And if we're going to make a difference, we are going to have to say along with Esther, if I perish, I perish. There's something that I have to do in this generation. There's something that I have to do in this life. And I can be honest with you. I know for me, and I might be wrong in general, but I know for me, my life didn't begin until I was willing to die. And when you choose to allow the Holy Spirit to make you willing to die for his cause, your life begins. If we don't see everything in ourselves the way we know it ought to be, and then the reason is clear based upon the rest of the text, because there's people around us all the time. There's always somebody telling you, if you would just compromise a little, I would like you a lot more. I will go so far as to say sometimes it's going to be that person that stares back at you in the mirror that says, I don't always like this idea of coming under conviction so easily. I remember when I was a kid and God really began to speak to my heart and I was just trying to push him away. And the reason that I didn't really like the way the Lord ran things was because I didn't like the fact that I couldn't lie with impunity, that I couldn't lie and not feel pain. I wanted to be able to lie without feeling guilt. So I had some conversations with the Lord. And basically, it finally, thank God he didn't take me up on it. But finally, it was like, God, I tell you what, I like you and all, you're a nice guy, but I like lying. So if you all right with that, then we can hang. If not, see ya. You know what I mean? Maybe I'll catch you on some Sunday, you know, around the line. But thank God he didn't take me up on that. You know what I mean? I didn't know in those days that my whole life would revolve around the truth and around doing everything that I could to decimate every lie of the devil. I didn't know in those days that truth was that important to my life and to my ministry. But the enemy was trying to do everything that he could to help me to cling to a lie. But anyway, the point is, there comes a time when either people around you are saying, or the devil is saying, or demons are saying, or sometimes your own heart is saying, you know, this is too hard. And it would be so easy to compromise. And so easy to just say, you know what, look, I'm not going to get the raise. I'm not going to get the promotion unless I laugh at the jokes or unless I overlook this particular kind of math, you know what I mean, or these particular kind of books or whatever the case might be. I'm not going to get the promotion unless I do this thing or that thing. And it's not going to mean that I'm not a Christian. It's not going to mean that I don't love the Lord. It's almost like that one man that was cleansed by the Lord. And, you know, he had leprosy. Remember Naaman? He had leprosy. And he was cleansed by the Lord. And he said, now, when my master goes into his temple to worship and he kneels, as it were, and he leans upon my shoulder. In other words, and I kneel beside him. I just hope that it doesn't offend the Lord, that kind of a thing. And so sometimes we're like that. Well, if my boss goes to such and such a place and he bows down to this golden idol and he's leaning on my shoulder and I just happen to bow a little bit too, I just hope God doesn't hold that against me. But the problem with that is, while it might not mean that we have completely turned our face away from the Lord, it's a step in that direction. And it makes it so we don't look like what we're supposed to look like. And we don't resemble as much that great cloud of witnesses. those people who went to the Roman Colosseums and died. And all from that time, all the way up to this time, people who never got the raise and never got the promotion and had to struggle to feed their family because they just would not lie. They just would not cook the books. They just would not deceive. They wouldn't laugh at certain jokes. And so maybe they're not vice president of this or vice president of that, even though they have 10 times the qualifications. But maybe, just maybe, God has them where he has them so that they could be a missionary in their community and making a difference in their society. God knows best. But I want to say this last thing in closing, and then we'll go on from there as time progresses. When you weigh everything that you lose on this side of the scale, the promotion, the friendship, sometimes the family, sometimes you're in a relationship with somebody who you think you're going to marry, and it turns out that your faith is just a little bit too much for them. Whatever it is, weigh it on this side. Even if you have to put your own life on there, you have to put your own family on there. These people that we're talking about, this great cloud of witnesses, they didn't die by themselves. Sometimes their entire family were killed. And sometimes you know that because you follow Christ into a certain place, that even your children are going to have to go through some difficult times. And sometimes it's easy to go through a time, if you compare it at least, easier to go through a time if you go through it by yourself. But when your family suffers because you choose to seek God, you hear some of the stories of Pastor Dave's life. You know, and the struggles in his biological family and things of that nature. But this is a man who chooses to follow God. And I wonder sometimes what makes men like that tick? What makes them go? And the Lord just showed me this scripture and said, put every kind of difficulty and hardship on one side of the scale. And then just look at those first four words in the ninth verse of Hebrews chapter 2. Depending on your translation, there might be a couple more words. But we see Jesus. Put everything on that side of the scale and put Jesus on this side. And look at him. Later on in this book, we will be admonished to consider him. Look at what he is to us. Look at who he is to us. His name means Savior. The world is saying to us, I can save you. I can save you from the difficulties and hardship. The devil is saying to us, I can save you from the persecution. He's like that extortionist who comes on the one side and he says, you know what? I'm going to be your fire insurance. But on the other side, in that statement, there is this threat that if you don't pay me that insurance, I'm going to be the one that sets your house on fire. And so the enemy comes and says, if you don't want me to set your house on fire, just pay me a little bit of insurance. That's all I'm asking. Just give me my props, he's saying. Just give me a little bit of respect. And I'll back off. Take all of his lies and all of his persecution and all those things that he's saying, put them on one side of the scale, and then look at that one who is salvation. Look at that one who is the Savior. And look at what it means to be saved to the uttermost. In other words, to be saved to such a degree that you don't need anybody else to save you. Hallelujah. Including self. Because sometimes we think that we know what's best for us and we know how to save ourselves from this situation or that situation. Somehow we believe that if I just open up the valve just a little bit, then the pressure will decrease considerably. But that's just not the way it works. The devil is a liar. And the flesh is a liar. And the world is a liar. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. What we're going to do then over these next few weeks is we're going to unpack the Savior. We're going to unpack what it means to be saved. We're going to look at that chapter of Scripture. And we're going to see why that side of the scale so outweighs the other side. We're going to see the glorious salvation that's in Christ. And we are going to be reminded that it is worth everything that we have to give up. Paul said, I counted nothing. I counted as dung, he said. It's nothing to me. Everything that I lost for this. And Paul suffered all kinds of persecution. And you read the 12th chapter, I think, of 2 Corinthians, and you'll see. But in the book of Philippians, he says, I suffered every kind of thing. I lost everything, and I counted as nothing, nothing that I might gain Christ. There is a salvation that the enemy doesn't want you to see. He doesn't want me to see. So he always holds this puny little thing that he calls salvation up in front of us and says, just alleviate the tension a little bit. I'm not asking you to not be a Christian. I'm not asking you to not even go to church and read your Bible a couple of times. Just alleviate the tension a little bit so people can like you more. People can receive you more. You can have more friends and less persecution and less difficulty. You can walk a little bit better. You can feel a little bit healthier. You can be a little bit happier. Because ain't that what Christianity is supposed to be about, being happy and giddy and things of that nature? But Jesus says, I'm asking you for everything. And I'm giving you all that I am in its place. Now, I want to show you in the next minute before we close the strength of the Christian. Very simply put now, and then we'll expound on it later. To allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into this book so that you can see what it means to be saved. You can see Christ in this book. The enemy wants nothing more than to keep you from this book. He doesn't care about anything else that you do, because he knows if you do this, not reading it, you know, from a legalistic perspective, because remember, we're not going back to the law no more than they were to go back to the law. But you read it because you know that in it you are going to fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. The one thing he wants to do is keep you from this book. Because he knows if you start really allowing him to baptize you in its teachings, everything, anything that you struggle with will be over. And I'm not talking about years and years down the line. I'm talking about as soon as you open yourself to consistent communion with Christ by the Holy Spirit in this holy book. I'm not just talking about a reading regimen, you see? I'm talking about allowing the Holy Spirit to read this book to you and to read you through this book. To cause your heart to say yes and amen to it. Everything is in subjection under your feet. There is not one single thing in your life that God cannot and will not overcome. Our responsibility then is to see Jesus. To look at him. Look at him. And I got to close. I'm just going to say this. Like, the devil wants to do everything he can to get you to stop looking at Jesus. And he's going to tell you 1,000 reasons why you don't belong in that book. He's going to tell you you're not good enough. He's going to tell you you can't understand it. You got to wait until Friday to open it up and so on and so forth and things of that nature. Every day, every day, every day, every day. Even if you read the same passage over and over and over. I'm not one of those kind of people who believe you need to get through the Bible in a year. Take as long as you need to read it. I do believe that you should read the whole book because it gives you a context. But if you got to read the same psalm for 15 days in a row, do it. Let God speak to you in it. Let him embrace you in it. Let him love you in it. Let him talk to you in it. See Jesus. When you see Jesus, what you're going to see is that pearl of great price for which you're willing to sacrifice popularity and comfort, friendship, ease, everything. And you'll say along with Esther, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to give glory to God. This is your time. You only have one time. And you're going to spend all eternity either, you know, shaking hands with and embracing people like Paul and David and Esther and or whenever you see them coming up the streets of gold, you're going to duck into the nearest doorway, you know, because it's going to be like, I don't know if I would sit down in conversation with Paul because I don't know what it is to lay my life down in my community, in my time for his glory. Now, I'm only joking, of course, about that. But I'm saying this, my brothers and my sisters, you're going to heaven. You're going to be in heaven forever. You have one opportunity, one opportunity, one opportunity to save the world, to change the world, to make a difference, to make sure somebody's in heaven because of you. Make sure somebody is in heaven because of you. Make sure when you get to heaven, there's going to be somebody that comes to you and shakes your hand and say, I thank you. I thank you that you were faithful to God no matter what it cost you. Because had you not been, I would not be here. My brothers and my sisters, you are the difference. Without you, there's no hope because there is no plan B. If you don't save the world dies. It's just that simple. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you glory and honor and praise. We put our hope in you, our trust in you. Lord, we know that you are good, that you are God. And we look to you. We see you on that one side of the scale and you alone, God, you alone outweigh all of the difficulties, all of the hardship, all of the pain. You outweigh it all, oh God. We look to you, to our salvation. And we say, Lord, it is worth it all. We don't simply sing along with a songwriter, it will be worth it all. We say it is worth it all. Even now, just to know your name, just to rejoice in your praise, just to hear your voice, oh God, it's worth it all. And now we ask, oh God, as we continue in our studies, that you simply open your word to us, open your truth to us, unpack the idea of salvation to us. In other words, Lord, reveal yourself to us. We thank you for it, and we believe you for it. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. God bless you.